So last several weeks, we've been making our way through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' famous teaching in Matthew chapter 6 there and going on through chapter 7. And, you know, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, there's a lot of famous phrases that we find there. I've got a few of them on the screen here today. Phrases like, go the extra mile, pay the last penny, don't blow your own horn, a city on a hill, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and the narrow gate. Maybe you are new to the church, or maybe you've been in the church for a long time. If you've been in the church a long time, you've probably heard all of these. Maybe if you're newer to the church, you might not realize that these actually come from Jesus' teachings. But today, we're going to talk about what I think might be the most famous phrase from the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus, and it's found in verse 1 of chapter 7. It says this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Now, when we hear this said in our world today, a lot of times we don't say the second part of that. A lot of times people just kind of stick with the first part, do not judge. And I hear this phrase all the time from both Christians and non-Christians alike. And usually when this phrase is used, it's used in a way to kind of silence someone when they are making a statement about you that you don't like. You know, hey, don't judge me. Only God can judge me. Don't judge me, bro, right? That's what we hear when we hear this phrase said. So what is Jesus saying here? Is Jesus telling us that we should never say that something is wrong? Is that what Jesus is teaching us? Because the way that this verse is quoted, you might get that impression, that we're never supposed to make any kind of value statements about anybody else or anything else by the way this phrase is used in our culture. Now, this afternoon, millions of Americans are going to be in their homes, they're going to be sitting on their couches, and they're going to be watching football, right? Anybody here planning on watching some football this afternoon? No, okay, Lori's not. Come on, somebody's going to watch some football here, right? Okay, yes, I know. Some of you are just like, what am I supposed to do? This is awkward. He doesn't usually ask me to respond like this. Anyway, that's fine. So more of you will at least have it on, probably. But anyway, I don't watch a ton of football, when I've watched a football game, I've never been in a room with other people watching football where someone didn't complain or rant or make some kind of critique of the game. And really, there's no aspect of the game that is safe from this. It's, the referees, the coaches, the players, even the broadcasters, everybody can be the subject of these kind of comments. So for instance, maybe it's the coach. You might hear a statement like, this is the worst coach in the history of our team. He has no idea what he's doing. Why did they call for that play? They should have run the ball. Or maybe it's about the players. Man, this guy is a waste of money. He's done nothing for us. He's the worst player I've ever seen. Or maybe it's the refs. You know, those are the obvious ones. What, are you blind? Have you been paid off? How could you make that call? But here's the thing, it will be hours this afternoon all across our country and perhaps even the world. It will be hours of critical judgment and evaluation by armchair quarterbacks everywhere, all right? Now, I looked up a definition for armchair quarterback and I came across this. It's an idiom that originated here. It refers to someone who doesn't participate in an action but still makes judgments about it. So here's the thing. Look, if there's multiple people in the room and you're watching the game, now you may argue, but really what you're not going to hear in that room, I don't know that I've never been in a football game or watching a football game and heard someone say in response to these comments, hey, don't judge, right? Nobody says that when someone is complaining or judging something about the players or the coach or the ref or whatever. Now, here's the thing. On the one hand, there's this open season on judging when it comes to sports. But the minute you or I make a value statement about somebody or the way someone's living or a choice that someone makes, then the situation totally transforms, doesn't it? So like if I say something like, hey, you know, that lifestyle is not one that God approves of, all of a sudden, don't judge pops right back up, right? Who are you to judge? Don't tell me what I can or can't do. if we were to say, you know what, when we look at the scriptures calls that kind of activity or that kind of action, the Bible calls that a sin. Whoa, who are you to tell me what to do? Don't judge me. Don't tell me what to do. So our world, our culture, and look, the reality is we can kind of say that and kind of make a caricature of the world, all those worldly paid people out there, but the reality is we do this in the church as well. There are people in the church who will say, whoa, don't step on my toes. You can't judge me. You know, it's between me and God. And so we have this kind of duplicitous idea about judging where we allow it in some circumstances, but then in others, it's we can't do it at all. It's something we can't even touch. But see, here's the thing. This kind of thinking is fundamentally flawed. Because if I say to you, stop judging my behavior, what am I doing? I'm at that very moment judging your behavior. I'm doing the very thing that I'm telling you you shouldn't do. And so at some level, this whole idea of this don't judge me idea, it's broken or it's flawed. It doesn't really work. So what is Jesus saying here? What does he mean when he says, do not judge? So let's start like at a very probably obvious thing. Is Jesus talking about the fact that we shouldn't have like judges and courts of law? Well, no. Because for one, the context here doesn't bear that out. This has nothing to do with a judge and a court and those kinds of things. This is about interpersonal relationships that we're talking about here. In fact, there's other passages of scripture that talk about how we need to honor the law of the land. So Jesus isn't talking about judges and courts. So is he perhaps talking about how we should never say that something is wrong? I mean, should we never evaluate someone's behavior? Or maybe we should just turn a blind eye to it and say, well, that's between them and God? Again, I think the answer here is no. If when you look at the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, it's built on this assumption that followers of Jesus should be different. It's built on this idea that we need to see how other people live, and we need to see how we live, and we need to live differently than others. It's going to involve some evaluation and some estimation and some judgment on how we are to conduct ourselves. We're supposed to be different than others. But even more clear is a couple verses from this one. In verse 5, Jesus makes a really what we might say is a judgmental statement. He calls a group of people hypocrites. And it's not like he just says, well, you're being hypocritical. No, he says, you hypocrites! Like he's being very direct here. So Jesus can't be saying that we shouldn't make those kind of evaluations of other people. And then in verse 6, he even goes so far as to call some people dogs and pigs. All right? So certainly Jesus is telling us that there is a point where we have to evaluate people to one extent or another. He's probably talking about the Pharisees in the room. And Jesus, when he talks about not judging, what Jesus is talking about here is he's warning us about judgmentalism. You see, the Pharisees were people that were probably in the crowd listening to what Jesus was saying. And these were a group of people that often looked down their noses at everyone else. They had a spirit of arrogance and self-righteousness, and they liked to pick out the faults of other people. You see, church, there's a difference between judgment that is destructive and judgment that is constructive. There's a difference between the way we approach the judgment that we bring to other people. And when you have a destructive form of judgment, it's like you're enjoying finding faults in other people and tearing them down. A destructive judgment is one that's completely ungenerous, that gives no wiggle room or no benefit of the doubt. It's putting people in the worst kind of light, and it's treating them harshly for it. But on the other hand, a constructive judgment is one where we come alongside someone and we lovingly correct them and we build them up. And what we do is then we point them in the right direction and we warn them that they are headed for destruction on their own. So, church, what Jesus is telling us is that we need to be people that offer judgments differently than the way that the world does. We should do it really in light of what Jesus has been teaching us here in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the Beatitudes that we looked at? We are to judge with the spirit of spiritual poverty and with an attitude of meekness and mercy. Jesus told us at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that we are to be salt and light to those people that are around us. And so why do we need to take so much concern in this? Well, because of the second part of the verse. Because when we judge, we will, in turn, be judged. Judge not, he says, or you too will be judged. And see, a lot of times we ignore the second part of the verse. We just go the first part, do not judge. But the second part, this is a warning for us. The second part is a warning, because when you judge someone harshly and in a destructive way, you're going to be judged in return. Now, a couple of weeks ago, there was a young man, age 24, named Carson, and he attended an ESPN college game day event, and it was televised. And so he thought he'd be clever and a little funny, so he made a sign asking for money while he was in the crowd of this national broadcast. And he was a little surprised. He wanted it Venmo'd to him, which is a way you can send money over the internet. And he was surprised to find that within a matter of moments, he had $600 in his account. People were, you know, taking him up on the joke, and they had sent him $600. And so he told his mom, he's like, look, I'm not going to use this for myself. This was a joke. I'm just going to give this to charity. And like every good, proud mom, she shared that on Facebook or social media or something. And that went viral. And when all was said and done, Carson raised over $1 million for a local children's hospital. I mean, it's awesome, right? This is great. So the local paper, the Des Moines Register, did a follow-up report on Carson. And all throughout the article, it's very glowing. All these interviews with family members and friends and classmates and different things, like, oh, Carson, he's a great guy, and I can't believe he was so selfish. He could have just taken that money and spent it on himself at the game, but he went and he did this. What a great thing has taken place here. But then the reporter, about three-fourths of the article way in, he decided to report on some things that he found out about Carson. Carson's 24 years old, but 7 years ago, before this, Carson posted two tweets online that were racist. And you have this glowing article, and people are celebrating what he's done, but he's had these two things, and that reporter brought this up. Well, people that read this article were really frustrated by this, because this reporter had tainted this really beautiful thing that this person had done. And so what the people did, well, first of all, Carson apologized profusely. His apology was sincere and very, you know, he just was like, look, I was 17 at the time. I was a teenager. I'm really embarrassed by this. I don't even remember. I'm so sorry that I did this. I don't believe this and live this way. So people were so upset by this, but guess what they did? They found that reporter's social media, and they went back into that reporter's social media, and guess what they found? Offensive posts by that reporter. This is what Jesus is talking about. Look, do not judge, because when you judge others, look, it's going to come back on you. Now, here's the thing. That reporter was judged by other people, and certainly that's implied in what Jesus is talking about here. But Jesus is taking it even a step further. It's not just that you're going to be judged by other people. It's that you're going to be judged by God as well. Look at verse 2. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if you're going to treat people harshly and unfairly, then you can expect a harsh standard to be used against you. But if you extend grace and mercy, then you can expect that to be given to you as well. I like how John Stott puts it. He says, to sum up, the command to judge not is not a requirement to be blind, but rather a plea to be generous. So Jesus isn't telling us to say, oh, no, I can't talk about what you're doing over there. I got to be blind to it. No, but rather it's a command or a plea to be generous. We're not ceasing to use our minds and to evaluate what's going on with people around us. We're not stopping our critical thinking, but what we're doing is we're renouncing our ambition to be God by setting ourselves up as the judge. See, the idea is that if we put ourselves in a position where we judge others, we can't then later claim ignorance of that when we are then judged, because we're putting ourselves in that place. We're like trying to usurp God's place. Dietrich Bonhoeffer communicates the severity of this in this way. He says, the sword wherewith they judge their brethren will fall on their own heads. Instead of cutting themselves off from their brother as the just from the unjust, they find themselves cut off from Jesus. You see, if you're trying to determine who's in and who's out, you're missing the point, and you're going to end up finding yourself cut off from Jesus. This is what he means when he says there's a sword that you're bringing down on others is going to come back on you. And what do we do when we want to judge people in a self-righteous way? We want to go, well, I'm just and you're not. But the warning here is that when the sword comes back, we may find ourselves being the ones that are on the out. See, God is the judge. And when we judge others, we usurp his place. And it's almost as if we don't trust him to bring about justice. You see, kingdom living means recognizing the standard with which we evaluate and we judge and we estimate those who are around us. So what Jesus does is he gives us, in the next verse here, kind of a humorous and even a ridiculous illustration about what this is like when we are hypocrites and when we judge in this way. Look at what it says. It says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" Have you ever had something in your eye? Like, it's terrible. Years ago, when I was in college, I used to wear contacts. And part of my contact ripped off, and like a little piece of it like floated around back. Did anybody ever have that? It's like fire in your eye. It's terrible. Every time you blink, you feel it, and you can't get it out. Like, it's a huge, it really hurt. But you know what? When I think about this, in all my life with other people, I've never actually seen something in somebody else's eye, right? Maybe an eyelash if I've gotten up close after they've like, "Can you see something?" Like, maybe then, but I've never noticed it in somebody else's eye. I've seen the effects of it. I've seen people's eyes watering, or maybe they're blinking. But this illustration is just silly. I actually have a piece of wood. Pastor Phil is going to help me here and get me this. Got a piece of wood. Now, this beam or this piece of wood is not at all like what Jesus is talking about, actually. Because Jesus is talking about the kind of beam that would be used in a house, like a huge beam. And, you know, I like to think that I'm nice and buff, but I wouldn't be able to hold that up. So we got a nice 1x here, or 2x2, or whatever this is. I don't even know. I'm not a, you know, you guys are smart. Anyway, but think about the ridiculousness of this. Think about the ridiculousness of this thing. Because what Jesus is doing is he's saying that when you judge other people, it's like this. It's like when you go like this and you're like, "Hey, hey, Alex, you got a speck in your eye, dude. Hey, you got to get that out of your eye. That's really bad. If you keep blinking, it's going to scratch your retina, and you're going to have all sorts of problems. It's bad. Take care of that thing. Why aren't you worried about this? You got to take care of that. If you don't, hey, maybe I can help you." And then think about what happens as I help him. As I walk up, what do? I smash him in the face with the thing that's on my head, right? This is silly. It's absolutely ridiculous, and Jesus is saying that's what it's like when you've got this kind of issue in your life and you go try to judge someone else in a destructive way. Verse 4, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" You know what? For all the times I've had something in my eye, no one has ever had to tell me that there's something in my eye. I mean, think about that. I think people know their own junk that's going on in their life, right? No one's ever had to tell me. I know it's there. It's an irritant. And if I choose to ignore it, I do it at my own peril. If that's true about a speck, how much more should it be true of a plank? But sometimes, church, we ignore the plank at the expense of seeing the specks in other people's eye. See, Jesus is talking about someone who clearly does not have it together, right? They have got major issues. I got a huge plank sitting out of my face. And that's why we make terrible judges. Look at what John Stott says. I'll try to read this while I have this in my... "We have a fatal tendency to exaggerate the faults of others and minimize the gravity of our own." You got a speck. That's terrible. How dare you have that in your eye still? Take care of that problem. We maximize their issue and we minimize our own issues, don't we? How true is that? Because what happens is this. What we want is we want grace for our own plank. "Well, you don't understand my circumstances. I was really tired today, and that's why I went off on you. You don't understand, you know, the issues that are going on in my life and why I do what I do and the live." We want grace for our planks, but we want judgment for the specks in the people in other people's eyes. How true is that? Church, we've got to be aware of the planks. As humans, we have a tendency to have a profound ignorance of ourselves and our planks that's often combined with a profound arrogance of our knowledge about other people. We minimize the plank and we maximize the speck. So Jesus has some difficult words for those of us who engage in this kind of behavior. Two words here. "You hypocrite." Verse 5. Church, we need to see our planks. We need to be honest about our faults and our failures. And we can't let our self-righteousness blind us. Now, he goes on here in verse 5. He says, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, you can't help to remove the speck until you've dealt with the beam in your own eye. I mean, again, this is just really practical. I just think it's, I mean, you could like make a little skit or a comedy sketch of somebody walking around with a beam and people ducking and moving all over the place to avoid it. But Jesus says you can't do it with the beam in your eye. So how do we address something that's wrong in another person's life? So Jesus says, he's very clear here. He says, don't judge others. Don't be the judge. He says, don't be the hypocrite. Remove the plank and then remove the speck from your brother's eye. So look what it says here before we go on to the next slide. Or you go back. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Here's the deal, church. We need to go to others as the brother. We need to be the brother. We already jumped there, so let's go back. Okay, be the brother. Church, oh, that we would be loving brothers and sisters. Oh, that we would speak to others out of relationship, not just shouting across the street at someone that we don't know, that we have no relationship with, about the speck in their eye, but oh, that we would reach out to others in a sense of relationship, and may we be motivated by love and sincerity and not by arrogance and condemnation. You see, church, so many of the issues we face wouldn't even be issues if we took this posture in the first place. And it's our demeanor and our approach and our intentions that are the issue here. One of the early church fathers, John Chrysostom, said this. He said, correct him, but not as a foe, nor as an adversary exacting a penalty, but as a physician providing medicines. Oh, church, that we would be brothers and sisters, that we would be physicians, that we would move in to heal and to restore. And even though the remedy may be painful or uncomfortable at times, may we be trusted to bring about that healing. Church, we can't miss this. The speck is important. Because if we just stop at the first part of verse 1, don't judge, then we totally miss out on what Jesus says. He says, no, remove the plank so that you can take care of the speck. The speck in our brother's eye is important, but we have to make sure we're going about getting to that speck in the right way in the first place. Jesus does encourage us to correct and rebuke in love, but that purpose is constructive, not destruction. It's only after we've evaluated ourselves, only after we've removed the plank from our eye, and then we approach as a brother or a sister. You see, it's unloving to judge your brother or sister when you have a log in your eye, but it is also unloving to leave a speck in your brother or sister's eye when it's in your power to act. You see, our text concludes here with this like seemingly out of place verse, but it's a powerful conclusion to this section. It says this, do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, this is really a strange statement, and I just want to point out that Jesus is the one here talking bad about animals, all right? All right? Last week, I made some comments about birds, and most of you don't care about birds. One person does, all right? And I heard about it, okay? I made some comments about birds being ugly, and I don't know where it came from. It wasn't in my notes, but I just said it, all right? And so this week, I know, I'm trying to like protect myself. Don't get mad at the messenger, all right? But in that day, in the first century, dogs and pigs, they were like unclean animals. They weren't like household pets, like dogs, like we have today. Dogs were like scavengers. They would roam around and like, you know, try to scavenge and eat stuff whenever they could. And Jesus has this statement here about, the point is that dogs and pigs aren't going to appreciate sacred things and pearls. A dog is going to trample on the sacred thing, and a pig is just going to be frustrated that the pearls can't be eaten because maybe the thinks it's like a peas or something, or something that's going to like food or something, and it's going to try to eat it, and it's going to get frustrated, and they're going to end up turning on you and tearing you to pieces. So how does this random seemingly verse, how does it relate to our text? See, Jesus has been talking about constructive judgment and correction. He says, this is the idea here. So even if, church, you get the plank out of your eye, and even if you approach someone as a brother or sister, sometimes there are some people who just don't want you to help them with their specs. They are like a dog or a pig. And you can go at them with the goodness and the truth of the gospel and God's design and his intent. And you can go to that person, but they are going to be a pig or a dog, and they are going to turn on you. See, Jesus is talking about this balance between being too harsh in judgment on one side and being too lax in discernment on the other. You see, church, we need to see not only the speck, but the person with the speck as well. We need to see how they are responding to our attempts to go and bring correction and hope and healing and the truth to them. Are they becoming more irritated? Are they acknowledging the issue? Or are they beginning to turn on us and respond negatively to us? Because even if you are right, it doesn't mean that we should always impose the truth on others, especially when it's against their will. Because if you do, it's like throwing pearls to pigs. Proverbs 9 puts it this way: do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. You see, church, as followers of Jesus, we must not only see ourselves rightly, but we must see others rightly also. And sometimes I think what we want to do is we want to hurl our truth bombs and not see the person. You bad person, I got you on this one. We throw another grenade over. We just want to lob. That's truth. That's what the Bible says. Yes, but we have to see the person, because sometimes we're doing more damage to the kingdom in the process. We need to be the kind of people that see. Yes, do we need to see ourselves rightly? Absolutely. And the church, we've erred on this in many ways throughout our history. But we also need to see others rightly. And we need to understand how we can best approach them and reach out to them. And what does Jesus say to his disciples when he sends them out to minister? He says, if they reject your message, what do? You keep lobbing more truth bombs at them? No. He says, wipe the dust off your feet and leave town and go to the next town. And church, there are just times where we need to see the person, see what effect our words and our constructive judgments are making, and we may just need to turn and say, okay, I'm going to treat you as though you've totally rejected it, and I'm going to walk away, and I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, or someone else can maybe. Church, we need to evaluate and see ourselves rightly, but we need to see others rightly as well. So, whether you've recognized this or not, I've given us some steps for speck removal today that I want to kind of summarize for us on the screen. Four steps for speck removal. First, see the standard. Church, we have to be the kind of people that are recognizing the way we judge other people. Is it destructive or is it constructive? Are we going to build people up? Are we trying to bring healing? Are we going in like a physician to bring a remedy? Or are we just trying to bop people on the head, right? What's the standard? Because again, and church, this actually is probably the scariest part. Maybe the second one is, but this should be very scary to us. The fact that the standard that we use is used against us. I mean, now on the one hand, if you're a gracious person, then we can expect to experience grace. But if you're just harsh and you're just like condescending and you're not, there's no wiggle room, that should terrify us in the kind of judgment we receive, not only from others, but certainly from our Father in heaven. So we need to see the standard. But then secondly, we need to see the plank. And the truth is that we all have planks in our eyes. And we need to constantly ask God to remove those things. We need to have honest self-assessment. And sometimes what that means is finding someone that you're close to, a friend, a loved one, and say, hey, are there some planks that I need to deal with in my life? Go to that person and ask them, what do you see in my life that I need to deal with and work on in my life? It requires honest self-assessment and humble acknowledgement of the truth. And then action, repentance, a change of lifestyle, whatever it is. Third, we need to see the speck. Church, it is important for us to recognize the issues that we see in other people's lives, but only as step three. Too many of us start at step three. We need to get to step three going through one and two first. And then last, we need to see the person. As we go to that person, as we communicate that in relationship with them, we may find that it's not being received. And so we may need to back off or find a different approach to reach them. What I love about this teaching that Jesus gives is that Jesus lives this out and he practices this all throughout his life. You see, Jesus, you know, he talks about going in our teaching here, he talks about going to them as a brother. And who is Jesus referred to in the scriptures but as our elder brother? And what does Jesus do? He comes here and he lives in a way that is an example for us, and he draws us in to his life and his teaching, and he shows us how we ought to live. Look at what John 3:16 says in the verses following. I just read this morning in my devotions. It says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And then verse 17: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus came and he lived the life that we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserve so we could experience the forgiveness, so our specks and our logs could be removed when we didn't deserve it and we couldn't earn it on our own. Now, when you read through John 3:16, you kind of read that section there. There's another verse or so. And then verse 19 says this: "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil." Now, Jesus didn't come in the world to condemn the world, but by coming into the world and being the light, people saw the light, but yet they rejected it. And what did they do? They condemned themselves in the process. So it's not that there's no condemnation that takes place, but what it is the condemnation takes place when people reject the light that's there. And so, church, for us, as we go out into this world, we are called to be light. We are called to go out and display the character and the nature of what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. We are to live in that way, and there are times where, yes, we call out those specks, but ultimately, we leave people to determine, are they going to say, "God, my will be done," or "God, your will be done"? That's how we are to conduct ourselves in this world. So our response today is simply this: we need to ask God to help us see with clarity, first for ourselves, and then for others, and then for others. It's important that we see clearly for others, but church, it has to come after we've seen clearly for ourselves. And so, church, let's be the kind of people that live this out as brothers and sisters and as physicians, that we wouldn't go out in a ridiculous way talking about all the bad stuff that other people are doing with logs in our own eyes, but instead, let's be the kind of people that go out dealing with our own junk, laying it at the altar, being the light that we're called to be, and lovingly, as a brother or sister, as a physician, going and caring for those people that are around us. Amen. Let's see clearly, first for ourselves, and then for others. Let's pray. God, today, I ask that you would help us to be really mindful of the way that we conduct ourselves in our world. Because, God, we know that we live in a difficult culture right now, in a culture that is really duplicitous in the way that it views judgment. Because on the one hand, we can say anything we want about a sporting event, but we can't say anything about a moral or ethical issue at the risk of sounding judgmental. And so, Lord, we live in a difficult age, a difficult culture. But God, I believe that if we follow these simple steps, if we see the standard, if we acknowledge how we are viewing others, if we see the planks in our own eye and remove them, and if we see the specks, we can then approach that person as a brother or sister, and we can see you bring transformation into their lives, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to be a church that sees clearly, first for ourselves, and then secondly for others. We pray this in Jesus' name. If you could keep your eyes closed for just a moment, the worship team's going to, in just a few moments here, going to lead us in a couple of songs to conclude our service. And before we do that, each week we give opportunity for people to respond to the message. Because in a message like this today, it's easy, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus or you're far from him, it's easy for you to just be like, "Yeah, those Christians, they're so judgmental." And I say this as lovingly as I know how. The reality is we all have logs in our eyes. And there are perhaps a few people here in this room today, and maybe you're one of them, where you are far from God and you've got a log in your eye or a plank in your eye that is separating you from relationship with God. The beautiful news of the scriptures is, yes, Jesus came to save us, as John 3:16 talks about. But later on in 1 John, it says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so today, if you've got a plank in your eye and you don't have a relationship with God, it's as simple as making him your Savior and saying, "Jesus, I need you to save me. I need you to forgive me." Maybe in this moment, you're seeing your plank clearly. and you acknowledge that you need to be saved, you need to enter in a relationship with God. And so if that's you, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to respond in just one simple way right here, right now, is just this. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Eric, I got a huge plank in my eye that I got to get out, and I need to acknowledge and make Jesus my savior of my sin, because I don't want to spend eternity apart from him. I want to spend eternity with him. So if that's you and you would say, Pastor Eric, I need to get myself right with God, would you do me a favor? Would you raise your hand up really high so I can see who you are, just so I can pray for you? Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else? Yeah, see that hand there too. Anybody else want to respond in that way? The amazing thing about God's grace that he didn't come to condemn, but he came to save. And raising your hand right now doesn't like save you, but it acknowledges that you want to approach him in that way. And what's going to save you right now is you talking to God. For those of you who raise your hands, it's you talking to God, and it's just being honest with him. It's saying, oh God, I'm so sorry for what I've done. I'm living my own life. Would you forgive me? I want to make you my Savior and my Lord. And so what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to ask our church to pray for you. We're just going to pray for you. And while we pray for you, I just want you to pray that way to God. God, forgive me. God, I want to honor you. I want to remove this plank. I want to spend eternity with you. Just pray that way. And we're going to pray for you right now. Church, let's pray. God, we pray for these two, God, who've raised their hand. God, who have not acknowledged and seen the plank in their own eye, who've seen the error of their ways. God, as they confess those sins to you, as they turn to you, as they call out to you, God, I pray that that what you say in Scripture would truly take place, that they would be a new creation, that the old would be gone and that the new would come, that you would transform them, God, if there are bad habits or if there are vices in their life. God, I pray that they would be removed even miraculously and that they would turn to you and that they would have hope, knowing that you are their Savior and their Lord, and that they have relationship with you, that they are part of the family of God. And Jesus, the true older brother, is now drawing close to them, we pray. Bless them, we pray. I pray that they would find, God, a place here or otherwise where they can enter into a church family, where they can grow in their faith and acknowledge you. Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, can we thank God for the lives that are being changed? That's why we exist, to be able to see people enter into relationship with him. So let's do this. In a spirit of celebration of what he's done, let's go ahead and stand. We're going to spend some time in worship. But church, as much as we're celebrating, this is also a somber moment. So I don't know how we deal with both ends of the spectrum here. Because church, some of us, we do need, like some of us, we would call ourselves Christians, but we still know that there's a plank in our eye. And a very, very, very appropriate response to that, church, is to come forward and to kneel down and to spend some time at this place, these stairs that we call the altar, where we come before God and we say, look, I'm going to give this thing to you. And so church, I'm going to, I don't want to use the word beg, but I want to implore you. Church, let's make sure that we do some vision check in our lives and in our hearts today. Don't go out of this place with a log in your eye that you haven't dealt with, that you haven't acknowledged, that you haven't tried to begin at least to work through. Now, can you do it where you are? Yeah, maybe, probably. You could probably stay where you are and do some of that heart check. But I think there's something really profound and powerful about moving forward. That change of a place and that change of gives us a change of perspective. And I'm telling you, you know, sometimes we don't come forward because we're like, well, what is somebody going to think of us? You know what? I think if you're concerned about what others think, that pales in comparison to what God views in you. And I just think, like, sometimes just the step of faith moving forward is a way for us to say, God, I don't care what they think. I just care what you think. And then just coming forward is a way for us to do that. So I'm going to take some time here, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray and say, God, show me the logs in my life, in my eyes. Show me the things that I'm not aware of. And maybe you need to have a conversation with a spouse or a friend or a family member that's here. Hey, is there something in my life? I think God's pointing this thing out at me. Is that something that you see in my life? But church, let's not leave these things unchecked or undealt with today. So our prayer team's going to come forward. If you need prayer for a need, it could be anything. It could be about the message or not. It could be about a family issue, relational issue, financial work, whatever. These folks are here to pray with you. But if you want to just come spend some time and pray and talk to God about asking him to help you see clearly, then I want to encourage you to do that. So three ways we're going to respond. We're going to worship and sing. We're going to come forward to be prayed for, or we're going to come forward and spend time in his presence. And I encourage you to do that today, all right? So worship team, lead us, and let's respond and consider the logs in our own eye.